You would turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 9 as we continue looking at the book of Numbers this evening. We'll be in the entire chapter, though we'll break up the reading. First we'll be in verses 1 through 14 for the opening and longer portion of the sermon, and then we'll look to 15 through 23 as we come to the second and shorter portion. So we'll start in Numbers chapter 9 and begin in verse 1. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Thus the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall observe it at its appointed time. You shall observe it according to all its statutes and according to all its ordinances.' So Moses told the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. They observed the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the sons of Israel did. But there were some men who were unclean because of the dead person, so that they could not observe the Passover on that day. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. Those men said to him, 'Though we are unclean because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel?' Moses therefore said to them, 'Wait, and I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel. If any one of you or of your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall observe it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey, and yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall then be cut off from his people, for he did not present the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man will bear his sin. If an alien sojourns among you and observes the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover and according to its ordinance, so he shall do. You shall have one statute, both for the alien and for the native of the land." Now here in the first portion of Numbers chapter 9, we have, as it were, a portion of the narrative that flashes back chronologically. The book of Numbers had opened in Numbers chapter 1 with the instructions for the census and for the arrangement of the camp of Israel around the tabernacle, as we've seen. And according to Numbers chapter 1 verse 1, those commands were given in the first of the second month, in the second year after the people had come out of Egypt. These instructions, Numbers chapter 9, concerning the Passover, were given the previous month, the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. And so these were instructions, a reminder that the nation was indeed to celebrate the Passover on the 14th day of that month, of the first month. And if we just think about the history of the nation, this would have been the first time that they were celebrating the Passover looking back on their redemption. Because the first time they had Passover was actually when the Passover occurred in the book of Exodus, celebrated at the actual time in which the angel of the Lord did pass over, when he saw the blood upon the lintels of their homes so that no judgment came upon them. Up to this point in the history of the nation, the original Passover in Egypt had been the only one that they had celebrated to this point. There they are, out in the wilderness of Sinai, and they were to celebrate this feast there. Now, these events happened, the original Passover happened the 14th day of the first month of year one, and now this is the first month of the second year, and they're reminded to keep the Passover in accordance with the regulations. But there is a problem. Verse 6, right? There are some men who have become unclean because of contact with a dead body. Contact with a corpse rendered one unclean. According to the law that was given, Leviticus 7:20, the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belong to the Lord in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, this uncleanness was not sinful, yet it did disqualify those who were unclean from eating the Lord's offerings. Whether it was a peace offering or the Passover, these things were holy, and therefore those who were to partake of them were to do so in a state of ritual purity. And these men here, though they had not sinned, they were not going to be able to participate in the Passover when the nation celebrated it on the 14th day of the first month. But on the other hand, they were commanded to do it, right? That's what Numbers chapter 9 is about. It's a reminder of the statute that was given back in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12, concerning the Passover. The nation is to celebrate the Passover. And so these men are on the horns of a dilemma. They're commanded to do it, and yet forbidden from doing it. And it's clear from their manner of speaking in verse 7 that they want to participate. They're not like wiping their foreheads and like, we didn't want to do that. We get to keep our lambs. We're not doing that this year. We're off the hook. They actually wanted to do it. They said, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel? And so, just as an aside, we should notice here that under the circumstances, being in a dilemma, having a crisis of conscience, these men did a very wise and honorable thing. They sought counsel. And they sought counsel from a leader with spiritual authority, not simply from their best friend. Not that it would have been wrong for them to approach their best friend and talk to them, but it's also helpful to seek counsel from those that have charge over us in the Lord. And in making that application, I want to be clear, though, that the Lord doesn't speak to me the way that he spoke to Moses. So you come to me with a problem, it's not like I'm going to be able to pray for you and hear direct revelation and give you the answer. That's not the way this works. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. Moses was a prophet who knew the Lord face to face. Elders are ministers of the word who hopefully can give counsel as those who by the mercy of the Lord are trustworthy, but we're not prophets. We're not Moses. I think Matthew Henry expressed it well when he said, "We have no such oracle to consult as Moses had, but we must have recourse to the law and to the testimony and speak according to that rule. And if in difficult cases we take time to spread the matter in particular before God by humble believing prayer, we have reason to hope that the Spirit who is promised to lead us into all truth will enable us to direct others in the good and right way." That's where we're at, is we're not prophets, but nevertheless, it's helpful to seek counsel when you're in a dilemma from those who have charge over you in the Lord. Here in Numbers chapter 9, the Lord did speak to Moses in regard to this situation. Again, Moses is a prophet. He inquires of the Lord, and the Lord's answer to the quandary is given there in verses 10 through 14. And in the reply, we see that there is granted to these men an opportunity to celebrate the Passover in the second month on the 14th day. And this extends to the case of those who have been defiled by a corpse or who had been away from the nation on a journey. Those in such a situation could wait for 1 month and then celebrate the Passover. But notice, though, how in verses 11 and 12 we see that this second opportunity for eating the Passover in no way takes away from the regulations of it. It was still to be eaten in the same way in which the first and regular Passover was to be eaten. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall observe it. And so even if they were not able to celebrate it at the regular time, they were still supposed to celebrate it in the regular, full-fledged manner when they did celebrate it in the second month. Now, the text of Numbers is not explicit that these men did indeed eat the Passover in the second month, right? There's no verse here in Numbers 9 that says these men who came to Moses did just as the Lord said through Moses. But I think we're going to safely assume that that is what happened, that these men who came to Moses under these circumstances did indeed eat the Passover in the second month. The other instance in the recorded biblical history where this situation came into play was in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 during the reign of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah had come into office as king and had sought to get religious reforms up and running in the nation of Judah. And those things were happening in the first month of the year. The service of the temple had been neglected, and he made a push to get things up and running again. But when it came to celebrating the Passover, this is what we find in 2 Chronicles 30, verses 2 through 4. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month, since they could not celebrate it at that time, because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem. Thus the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly. And so, due to the circumstances that they were in, they corporately decided then to celebrate the Passover in the second month. And yet, if you remember 2 Chronicles 30, even then, not everything went entirely smoothly. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 18 and following, tells us that some people showed up from Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun because they had sent out messengers even to those of the northern tribes that were left and saying, come on down and celebrate the Passover with us. Some guys showed up, and yet they had not purified themselves. Yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed, for Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. You can see a bit of the situation that Hezekiah was in. They're already in backup mode, going to Numbers 9 because the priests were not purified in sufficient numbers to celebrate it at the regular time. They're already in backup mode, and yet some guys show up who had not purified themselves. What do you do then? Well, Hezekiah went ahead and allowed them to eat of the Passover. He prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his father, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. The text of 2 Chronicles 30 tells us that the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Now, we need to remember that even though the Israelites were not to play fast and loose with the ceremonial law, still the ceremonial law did admit of exceptions in extreme circumstances. And that was why I read from Mark chapter 2 in our opening this evening, because there our Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which it is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus is taking it for granted that his adversaries will know the biblical history. They'll know what David did, and that they might be able to think, oh, well, King David, before he was king, did something that wasn't quite according to the letter of the law, but yet we recognize that he was righteous in what he was doing. The text of Numbers 9 makes it very clear here that there's a great difference between the attitude of these men who came to Moses on the one hand and someone who just didn't care about the Passover at all on the other hand. These men wanted to eat it, even though they were unclean. These are very different men from those who are simply wiping their brow and saying, okay, no Passover for us this year, we're off the hook. The Lord says in verse 13, of such, the man who is clean and is not on a journey, yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall then be cut off from his people, for he did not present the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. This language of being cut off is indicative either of excommunication or perhaps of death, either a judicial death on the part of the nation executing the person, or perhaps even the Lord supernaturally executing the person. No matter which of those things it was no light matter to be cut off from the Lord's people. When we're reading the law and we read that the one who does this will be cut off from the Lord's people, this is a very serious offense. This is grave indeed. And so there's a great difference here between disregard and intentional neglect with respect to the ceremonial aspects of the Lord's command versus providential and circumstantial hindering that these men who were unclean because of the corpse were facing. Matthew Poole expressed it well when he said, "The letter of the law oft-times yields to necessities or great accidents." Now, before you misunderstand me, or before you begin to draw unwarranted conclusions from what I am saying, let me just try to clarify a little bit what I am saying and what I'm not saying. Again, we must never play fast and loose with Scripture and just glibly undermine the authority of God's commands. We must never take texts like Numbers 9, 2 Chronicles 30, David's example in 1 Samuel 21, and Jesus appealing to that in Mark chapter 2 to undermine the authority of Scripture and the commandments of God. But we must also recognize that in all of those cases, we're dealing with aspects of the ceremonial law and not the moral law. The examples that we've been dealing with are ceremonial issues, not moral ones. And so we're not dealing with sexual immorality. We're not dealing with murder, idolatry, coveting, theft. We're dealing with ceremonial issues which admit of some flexibility in cases of necessity. And though the Old Testament ceremonial law is certainly not binding upon us, we must not suppose that we as New Testament Christians have no ceremonial law at all. We do. We have fewer and less restrictive and constraining ceremonial law, but we do have aspects of ceremonial law. And probably the clearest example that we have of this in the New Testament is the biblical instructions with regard to the ordinances. And as such, the letter of the law might yield to necessities and accidents. And so just to give an example, if a church member desires to come to the Lord's table whose body cannot tolerate bread, they might have to partake of the cup alone. If a church member cannot tolerate the fruit of the vine, physically speaking, they might have to partake simply of bread alone. And in such circumstances, we must not view such a one as in any way deficient or disobedient. These issues have been dealt with historically by the church. And so one of the members of the Westminster Assembly wrote a work called A Case of Conscience Concerning the Sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And he was dealing with a woman whose body could not tolerate bread. And what he advocated was that she could just drink from the cup and that's okay. There's no need for her to be troubled in her conscience or made sick by coming to the Lord's table and eating the bread. And then on the flip side of that, the discipline of the French Reformed churches, which was kind of like the constitution for the Huguenot churches, they stated that the bread in the Lord's Supper shall be administered unto them who cannot drink wine. They protesting seriously that it is not out of contempt that they do forbear it. Besides, they doing their utmost endeavor for it, yea, bringing the cup as near unto their mouth as they can, and taking and touching it with their lips, all occasions of offense will by this means be avoided. The point was, if somebody can't physically tolerate wine, yet they're not contemptuous of the Lord's Supper, but they just can't physically do it, it's okay. Bread alone will suffice. The point is, again, we can't play fast and loose with God's commands, but again, with respect to the ceremonial law, there are occasions where the letter of the law yields to necessities and accidents. And I think it is noteworthy here how the Lord was gracious to these men. He didn't say, well, since the Passover actually happened in the first month on the 14th day and not the second month, Any other substitutionary Passover mechanism is insufficient. He didn't say, too bad, you're unclean, you'll have to wait for next year. He was gracious and generous to these men here in this case, and that shows us the graciousness of our Lord. Now, let's move ahead and look to the second portion of the chapter as we see the cloud and the fire over the tabernacle. Verse 15. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening, it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterwards the sons of Israel would then set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. Now, in this final portion of the chapter, we see the manner in which God manifested his presence with the people with the cloud covering the tabernacles. Cloud by day, and the appearance was like the appearance of fire by night. And the Lord then used this symbol of his presence with them to guide them. Throughout the years of their wilderness wanderings, the people were to follow the cloud of the Lord's presence. If the cloud moved, the people were to pack up camp and move. And they were to stop and set up camp where the cloud stopped. And this is what they did. Verse 23 gives us a succinct summary of this section when it says, at the command of the Lord they camped, and at the command of the Lord they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. Now, as the book of Numbers continues, we'll see times of great disobedience and rebellion, instances of grumbling, the refusal to go into the land, the rebellion of Korah, and so on. But yet, despite all of those failures, they did keep the Lord's charge in this regard. At the command of the Lord, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. There was a willingness, at least in this, to follow the Lord's leading and to depend upon him. It's been likened to sheep following a shepherd, going where the shepherd says, stopping when the shepherd says stop. And they did this in a context where it took a lot of work to set up camp, a lot of work to tear down camp. We've read about the tabernacle and the different divisions of the Levites and how they would carry different aspects of the tabernacle, the priests, how they would go in and cover up the furniture that was inside the tabernacle. Now, I haven't done a whole lot of camping, but I've done a little bit, and it takes me a while to pitch a tent, and I'm not moving all of my earthly possessions and hauling a bunch of livestock in tow. These people were. With all of their disobedience that we see throughout this book, they did follow the Lord in this. Matthew Henry, again, was helpful when he said, "We are not now to expect such visible tokens of the divine presence and guidance as this was, but the promise is sure to all God's spiritual Israel that he will guide them by his counsel," Psalm 73:24, "that all the children of God shall be led by the Holy Spirit," Romans 8:14, "that he will direct the paths of those who in all their ways acknowledge him," Proverbs 3:6. There is a particular providence consonant about all their affairs to direct and overrule them for the best. In all our affairs, we must follow providence, reconciling ourselves to all its disposals and bringing our mind to our condition, whatever it is. The point is, we don't receive guidance in the same way, right? Just as we saw in the first part. I'm not Moses, I'm not a prophet, I don't speak that way. Likewise, corporately, we don't have a cloud going before us by day or a fire by night to tell us where to go. But we do have the Word of God to guide us. And the Word of God is sufficient to guide us. We have, likewise, all in Christ have the Spirit, as we spoke of this morning. We have the Spirit alive and at work within us. And the Lord works in our circumstances, providentially closing off some things that seem to be opportunities and possibilities for us, providentially opening up other things as opportunities for us. And even though God does work providentially in the world, we need to understand that providences in the world are often ambiguous at first glance, and it's difficult for us to tell what is happening in this circumstance. Is this an opportunity that the Lord is opening for me such that I should walk through it, or is this a test for me in some other way? We don't always know. But nevertheless, God does work in our circumstances. He does give us His Word. He does give us His Spirit. To those who ask, He gives us wisdom. Think James chapter 1. And though there is much in this book in which the nation of Israel is not to be imitated, yet, nevertheless, in this particular, we should. These people were dependent on God, and they followed Him. Again, verse 23, at the command of the Lord they camped, at the command of the Lord they set out. And so may God grant to you and I a like submission and like dependence upon Him, such that we would obey Him. If we see a command given to us in the Word and it doesn't make sense to our flesh, we submit to the Word rather than obey the flesh. And so may God give us such a disposition that we would follow His commands and refuse to think that we know better than Him, because we don't. So let's acknowledge Him as our shepherd and let's follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are good, that You, O Lord, are our shepherd, that You lead us in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. And Lord, we pray that we would follow You, that we would not rely on our own understanding, but that we would trust You, that we would submit to what You have said, and that we would follow You no matter what. Lord, we ask that You would give us such submission and obedience to You, because we know that our flesh rebels against this. We want to be in charge of ourselves and make our own decisions, but we pray, Lord, that You would keep us from that, and that You keep us humble, keep us dependent. Let us rely on You and walk with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.